Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke's Gospel, beginning at verse 67. We'll continue to verse 80. John the Baptist has been born 8 days prior to this. Family and friends are all gathering for a circumcision. And the family and friends wrongly think, that he hasn't been named yet. And so they're there to suggest a good name. Let's name this little boy after their father. That's a good family tradition. So here's a little Zechariah. Well, they come to Elizabeth, who could still talk. Remember, Zechariah couldn't talk, nor probably could he hear. We're going to see, they kind of had to signal to him, and so he had to write things down on a tablet. So they come to Elizabeth first, say, what's his name? And the mother says, his name's John. They're scratching their head and think, well, this is a rebellious wife here. John, his family doesn't have John in the family. Let's go to the father. He'll tell us the right name. So they go to Zechariah, and what's his name? And he says, give me a tablet. Motions, give me a tablet. And he gets a board with beeswax on it, and he writes out the name John. And the people are just amazed. And actually, when he writes his name, he says his name is John. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. With that background, suddenly when he says and confesses and agrees with God, his name is John, he could speak. And these are the first words out of his mouth. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of our sins because of the tender mercy of our God. Thereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. The child, John, grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. May God bless this reading of his holy and infallible word. The light grows stronger. Throughout this Advent journey, one light after another has shone forth. First, it was the light of hope. And then we added another light, did we not? The light of peace. And then last Sunday, we looked at the light of joy. And today, we've added one final light, the light of love. The love today that we are celebrating is no ordinary love. It is God's special covenant love. The Hebrews had a very special word for this covenant love. It was hesed. I know I've mentioned this before, but you've got to learn this word. It's just a special word. Because no English word can sum it up. It has so many facets. It's like a diamond. Its essence, though, is shown to us in this text. For we see in this text that the kind of love God has for us is an everlasting love. You know, yesterday at the wedding ceremony, there's a part of the wedding liturgy that I read which reminds us all that human love is fragile. that is oftentimes not lasting. My friends, God's love is not like that at all. In the opening three verses of Zechariah's prophecy, he says this, that God has redeemed his people as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. He's pointing back to the covenant of grace that God made with his people. This morning, we talked in catechism about a covenant, didn't we? The covenant of life. And Adam messed up that first beautiful covenant. But God did not give up on humanity. He made another covenant with us, an agreement, a covenant of grace, a covenant that he would pay the price of us breaking the first covenant. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so this promise is found for us in Holy Scripture, in the mouth of the prophets. Yes, the mouth of the prophets. You know, my grammar checker didn't like that, because you are having a singular with a plural, right? Doesn't work that way in English. But in God's mind, it does. Because when the prophets, who were many, spoke, they spoke with one voice. It was God's voice. And all the promises of God we find in the one covenant, in the old covenant, are God's voice to us. And all the promises of God that he's made to us in Christ Jesus, as Paul says, are yes and amen. Yes and amen. And that unified message is a message of love. In those opening verses, the prophet Zechariah speaks here of God visiting his people. You know, it's the Old Testament way of talking about God coming to his people in a special way. Now, there's two special ways that God comes to his people. Sometimes he visits his people in judgment. But other times he visits his people with redemption, with deliverance, with grace, and salvation. I have good news for you. Zechariah is promising here, he's prophesying here, is of redemption. For what does he say here? That God has accomplished this redemption by the raising up of a horn of salvation from the house of the servant David. You know, in the Old Testament, a symbol of a horn was a symbol of strength and power and might. And think of a mighty bull. You know, most people don't realize this, but one of the most dangerous occupations in the world is to be a cattleman. Cattle kill people. They kill a lot of people every year. You know, both the cows and the bulls. They're big animals. They're dangerous animals. And, you know, the people, the ancient Hebrews, understood this. And so they saw these powerful beasts that were able to defeat their enemies with their horns. And so when they want to talk about a symbol of strength, they said, the horn, the king has a mighty horn. God is going to deliver us from our enemies. And in verse 71, he speaks of this, that we should be saved by the mighty horn of David from our enemies, from the hand of all those who hate us. You see, our enemies are both spiritual and physical. At Christ's first advent, he came to defeat our spiritual enemies. And at his second advent, he will come and utterly defeat our physical enemies. It's so very important that we keep this distinction in mind. You know, that's why this is fundamental. You know, I told the children today, or young people, I should not say children, they're young adults, the young people today in catechism, if you understand certain keys to the Bible, certain doctrines. It unlocks everything. This unlocks everything. There's two comings of Christ. There's two enemies. There's spiritual enemies and there are physical enemies. At Christ's first advent, we read the Gospels, don't we? And the Jews totally missed it. And you know, that's one of the sad things about reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is just to see the unbelief of Israel and the Jews. It breaks my heart every time I read the Gospels. And why did they miss who Jesus was? Because their expectation was that Jesus was coming to overthrow the Romans, to make Israel the first among all the nations. You know, as Jesus came in riding on the donkey on Palm Sunday, they were so excited. You know, the crowds were just welcoming Jesus in as their king. But as the week went on, they came to realize he wasn't the king that they were looking for. And they turned on him, didn't they? And that Friday, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" We aren't that different today, are we? You know, we have our expectations of what God is supposed to do for us. We think if we have just enough faith with God that Jesus is going to deliver us from all of our earthly problems. But what happens to so many people when those problems don't go away? Their faith goes away as well. They turn their back on Jesus or even become hostile to Jesus. See, we should know better. The Jews should have known better. We should have known better. Why? Because of John the Baptist, the last and the greatest of the prophets. His message was very clear, and Zechariah's father prophesied about his son's message when he would grow up. We find this prophecy here in verse 76 through 77. And he says this, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins." There's two things about John the Baptist's ministry we need to remember here. First of all, he had a ministry of preparation, right? We saw that in verse 76. And then in the verse before us, 77, it says that this preparation is accomplished by giving the people the knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. What's not there? Well, Zechariah says nothing about creating resistance cells and guerrilla groups and recruiting militia. You know, the things you have to do to overthrow the Romans? No. He wasn't preparing a rebellion. He was preparing redemption, salvation, the forgiveness of sins. You know, when you just step back, think about it, God's strategy makes total sense. You know, we talk about this world hurting. The wages of sin is death. What got us into all the trouble we're in this world today? Spiritual problems, right? Sin. And if we try to prematurely establish God's physical kingdom before we take care of the sin problem, it just isn't going to work. You know, sin will eventually tarnish everything that it touches, just as it did in the Garden of Eden. No, the full number of the elect must be brought in to the ministry and the preaching of the word. It must be glorified by our Lord God. And then Christ's kingdom will come in its full power, and the new heavens and the new earth will be established. This order is what the prophets have taught us from of old. And it reveals not only the everlasting love of God, which is what I'm talking about, but doesn't it also just show us how wise God is? Everlasting wisdom. And so in this present time, it's not a time to overthrow kings and kingdoms. It's a time of salvation and mercy. It's a time to bring us to full knowledge of this next aspect of God's love. And that is the merciful nature, the gracious nature of God's love. Twice, Zechariah speaks of God's mercy. In verse 72, he says, to show the mercy promised to our fathers. And then in verse 78, he speaks of the tender mercy of God. Don't you love that? The tender mercy of God. I mean, mercy is good, however it comes to you. But the mercy God gives us is a tender mercy. He doesn't beat us over the head with this mercy. It comes to us tenderly. You know, the biggest mistake people make about God's love is they think they deserve it. They think they don't need God's mercy. That's because they don't take seriously the sin problem I spoke of earlier. John's message were focused on helping the people see that they had a problem. They had a sin problem. They needed to repent. His message was repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Thankfully, vast numbers came to John repenting. We know the story. Not everyone did. There's always that little group, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they were sitting off in the corner. They weren't coming to repent, were they? They were coming to mock, to make fun of, to attack, to accuse John. One day, seeing these religious leaders in the background, John says this, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to be baptized, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourself, 'Oh, we have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham." John didn't call these men vipers because they were worse sinners than all other people. They were meticulous in trying to keep God's law. These are the kind of people that make good neighbors. By the standards of this world, they were good people. No, they weren't worse than other people. It's just that they were very presumptuous people. John says, don't presume that you have Abraham as your father. You see, these Pharisees and these Sadducees presumed that God was going to love them, because they were Abraham's kids. How often people are like that today? You know, one philosopher once says, "My job to sin, God's job to forgive." People just count on the fact that God's going to forgive them. You ask the average person, "If you died, what's going to happen to you?" "I'm going to go to heaven." "Yeah, I'm going to go to heaven." Better than most people. Presumption. No, God loves us because he's merciful. The Apostle Paul put it this way: God showed us his love in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or again, in Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. You see, as sinners, the only thing we can bring to God is our sin. Have you ever thought of that? You know, the wise men came to bring gifts. And people think, "Oh, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to bring all my good works." Friends, all you have is your sin. You can't come to God with anything else. But God is gracious, because he came, as Jesus himself said, to save sinners. Paul was amazed by God's grace, especially to himself. And he speaks of this to his beloved Timothy. And he says, Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul understood it correctly. We're sinners in need of God's mercy. And the good news of this, of the gospel, is that God is a merciful God. The message of Christmas is God is merciful. It's an everlasting love, and it's a merciful love. I spoke earlier of that big debate at Zechariah's house over what to name this new little baby. If you happen to know what the name John means actually in Hebrew, it means this: God is gracious. Do you think that's any accident? No way. Nothing God does is an accident. His very name reminds us that God is gracious. God is gracious. Perhaps you're living today in doubt. Perhaps you're thinking, God can't be merciful to me. Let the light of love shine on you. The light of Advent. God is merciful. Don't doubt it, because God is faithful. And that's the third aspect of Hesed we need to look at, the faithfulness of God's love. We see God's faithfulness in verses 72 through 73. It's such an important part. In fact, everything hinges on God's faithfulness. I want to read these two verses to you again. To show mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us. You see, God understands better than we do, actually, how amazing his love is. God also understands that the gospel is such good news that it's hard to believe. That's the whole reason why he makes a holy covenant with us, to help us in our weakness, in our doubt. You see, God is true to his promises. He always fulfills his promises. As I said earlier, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. In the closing two verses of Zechariah's prophecy, Zechariah speaks of how Jesus is like a sunrise that gives light to those who are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. Are you feeling that way today? Are you feeling as though you're in a dark place? Jesus has came to be like a sunrise to bring light to you. He's a light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Zechariah goes on to say that Jesus is this light so that we can experience God's peace, that shalom we looked at 2 weeks ago, that comprehensive peace that includes all areas of our life, emotional, physical, spiritual. To walk in the light of Jesus is to set your life on a path that leads to your life being as it should be. Shalom. Peace. In verse 74 and 75 of our text, Zechariah gives us a picture of what that light looks like. He says, and we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, holiness and in righteousness before him all of our days. That word serve is very special in the Greek language. It's a word that's always used in the New Testament to speak of a priestly service. God created Adam and Eve to be priests in the Garden of Eden. You have been redeemed to be priests in God's kingdom, to serve him in holiness and in knowledge and in righteousness. Heaven, God is one of those keys. Knowledge, holiness, and righteousness. Prophet, priest, and king. We need to remember these things. The day is coming when we will be able to serve God, as it says here, without fear. We can be the people whom God has called us to be. But why can we count on this? Because God is faithful, and he keeps his promises. And that's why we're celebrating today, Advent, to remind us of these great truths, that even when we're being persecuted by our enemies for serving God, that God will deliver us. God's love truly is amazing. It's everlasting, it's merciful, and it's faithful. Let us all now live in the light of that love. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for your everlasting and merciful and faithful love. Lord, I pray for the soul of the person who might be here today or listening on our live stream who doubts the reality of your love. Let them see the cross. Let them see the proof that God manifested his love for us in this. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh Lord, this is the time to believe, to live and walk in the light of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die?